reading Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If our Lord shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is a wonderful psalm, I think, because as ever in the Bible, there's something practical and something there for us, because it indicates that somebody has perhaps either been where we are or been even in more deeper difficulty than we have found ourselves in. And so we'll see in this psalm both an individual's testimony of rescue and an encouragement for all to take the same steps themselves. I'd like to start at verse 1, because verse 1 tells us where the psalmist was. We know very little about the situation he's talking about, and that's sometimes a good thing, because otherwise we might think, well, his situation is so different to mine. But the reality is that there's no temptation that's not common to man, that everyone hasn't faced. And this is a trial of somebody who's been in the depths. And we know he's been in the depths because verse 1 tells us that. But verse 1 tells us something else. It tells us first what we can do in the depths, and secondly, what we should do. So when we're in the depths of depression, despair, the depths of desperation, where we have failed, we may have been cast into the depths, we may be unfairly right at the bottom of the pile, we may think that there is no hope. What do we do in that situation? Well, you can still pray. I think that when one is in the depths, so often you think that there's no one you can turn to. I think that that is particularly true if it might be a condition that you've got. It may be that the very fact that you're there in the depths is because everybody else has deserted you. Sometimes that can be because mentally, that's what it feels like. You feel that no one can share your pain. No one possibly can understand what you're going through, so there's no point talking to them. Or you might find you do talk to people and they can't seem to help you in your hour of need. But you can still pray. So first of all, there is the possibility of prayer. But more than that, there is the need to pray. If you are in the depths, there's no one else who can help you. And then you need to pray. I was talking to somebody on Friday at our Chambers dinner. I was quite surprised at the turn of our conversation. He'd lost someone very close to him in tragic circumstances. And he said to me, you know, when you're in that situation, the only thing to do is to turn to Jesus. And I was so surprised. But he said, you know, that's what you do, don't you? He's not someone who comes to church, but he knew what to do in his time of crisis. So that's what the psalmist is telling us. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. And what's interesting too is that he is telling the Lord that he is crying to him out of the depths. And I was thinking about this. Like, one of the problems with being in the depths is that sometimes, dare I say it, we can take comfort out of self-pity. I think self-pity is a terrible thing. But it's a terrible thing that I'm afflicted with. And I suspect all of us are tempted to be afflicted with it too. But it's a shocking thing, self-pity, because it stops us doing something about our situation. And we revel in our pitiful circumstances. And we want everybody else to feel sorry for us. We can make a home in our self-pity. It's rather absurd, isn't it? But people can live in caves, they can live in darkness. You look around at the wildlife and the extraordinary places you see wildlife living in the most precarious of situations. And people can get used to living in the depths of despair. And even from some extraordinary motive, I'm not sure what it is, can almost take comfort in their circumstances. No one else will ever understand what I'm going through. So we might find the man living in a cardboard box on a Waterloo station even taking comfort and making a home for himself there, not realising that there is a way of escape. And friends, the way of escape is to realise where we are. I am at the bottom. There is no one else to help. I cannot stay here. And that's important, isn't it? Because there are many who may choose out of despair because they can't do anything else, but they don't have that motivation. They've given up even at the possibility of rescue. Like a drowning man who's had planes passing him overhead and they haven't seen him. Ships may have passed and not seen him. They've given up. When actually if they just held on for a little bit longer, rescue might have been at hand. So friends, maybe you feel in that state of utter desperation, but there's no one to help. Well, this psalmist tells us there is. And look, we can cry, and we should cry. And verse 2 we see the psalmist calling upon the Lord to hear his voice. There must be many people crying for help. But this psalmist says, hear my voice. Friends, maybe we need to have that confidence. There is a God who can hear my individual voice. He has an ear for me as well as for anybody else. Now, what we don't see here is quite what it is that he's crying for. And there's an implication, though. You can imply into it that he is in need of forgiveness. We see that in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And then towards the end, where he's talking to the whole church, as it were, the whole of the people of Israel, representing God's people on earth at that time. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. There is a need for redemption from our sins. Verse 8 confirms that. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And everything that we go through, and when we're in the depths, at the end of the day, the root problem is always the same. It is always sin. Sin causes our human condition. It's possible that it's not always our fault, but sin that we are in the position we've got ourselves into. Sometimes we might have made a wrong move in life. We may have made a wrong investment. Talking to somebody this week about the Lloyds debacle. See, people had sunk their entire fortunes into Lloyds and made a lot of money, but they didn't read the small print, which said, if it goes wrong, you can lose everything. Because winning on an insurance policy is only as good as there not being any claims that are greater than the money you're paying in for the policy. Because if there are claims that are bigger than the amount that you're paying for your policy, then the insurance companies have to appeal to their backers. which are the individuals, with houses, with investments. The person I was talking to said he was actually, when he started in his job, he was responsible for having to sell those investments. He said he remembered one woman ringing up, desperate. They've taken everything. I've lost everything. Friends, she was unlucky. Others in the same situation had taken out policies so that they were protected. Friends, it doesn't always have to be our fault, but sin, nevertheless, is at root, the root of the human condition. And sin needs to be atoned for. See, we see the need in verse 8. He shall redeem Israel. See, sin has consequences. And the Bible says that those consequences will take you deeper than the depths expressed here, because these are the depths that you experience in this life. Some people say, oh, it's hell living here. They don't know what hell is. It's not hell living here. You've got comforts. Even in the worst condition, there is something, maybe a bird singing. Those in Auschwitz will tell you. There was, indeed, it was Corrie ten Boom who said, even the fleas were used to help her because the guards kept away so she could hold her Bible study. She wouldn't have been able to hold otherwise except for the fleas. So there is never a hell in this life that is the final expression of the eternal conscious torment that God will bring to the unrepentant sinner at the day of judgment. Friends, that is the consequence that needs redeeming, because that's where every human being is headed. Whatever his sin, however good compared to his neighbour he's been, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And there's not one righteous, not one, and each one will be punished justly for their sins. And the Bible tells us that it's an eternal punishment, and that's where we deserve to go. But there is redemption with God. And I want to turn to that, because the psalmist seems to be, he talks about waiting. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. Do we wait for forgiveness? Do we wait for God to hear us when we want forgiveness? The wonderful answer to that question is found in 1 John at the end of chapter 1. I'd like us to turn there, because there's a difference between being forgiven, which is instantaneous, and then rebuilding our lives, which takes time. Let's look at the end of 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, just to be confirmed that we are all in the same situation. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, if we have sinned, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, every person who's ever lived is a sinner. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when you are in the depths of despair and you are aware that you've been cut off from God because of your sin, friends, there is an instant way back into his presence, and that is by repentance, and that is by believing that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Verse 1 of chapter 2, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the peacemaker. He has made peace for us before an angry God. And not just for one person, but for the sins of the whole world. It's returning to Psalm 130. If our Lord, verse 3, should us mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? Friends, no one would stand wherever they are if God looked at iniquity. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And when the verse says that thou mayest be feared, I think the right translation is that thou might be reverenced and worshipped, that a man might know who he is, who God is. You don't fear him because he's forgiven you, but you come into a knowledge of who he is. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no worship of God if you don't fear him and his wonderful holiness, which should alone cause us to fear, and his power, his justice. He is Lord of all. He deserves to be reverenced and praised by us. So, friends, there is forgiveness with God. And when we are in the depths of despair, there is one we can turn to who can change us. But, friends, it may take time. They say, don't they, that Rome wasn't built in a day. And the Christian life is a Christian life, rather like the psalm, of degrees. This is a song of degrees. It's a song of ascents. It's going up. And the Christian life is starting from the bottom, and though restored and forgiven and given Christ's righteousness, so God looks on us and sees perfection because of Christ, yet there is a change that has to take place as we are conformed into his image. And that doesn't take overnight. See, as our hearts are changed, so our outer circumstances are changed. We won't be taken, usually, from our pit and have all our circumstances changed overnight. But what we can say is that our relationship with God changes overnight. In an instant, the repentant sinner is in touch with the living God, who has everything at his disposal to help us. And he will start that work of restoration once we have turned to him. I was thinking of an appropriate verse to show this. It was actually mentioned earlier on this week, I think, in our Bible study, in 2 Peter chapter 1. What we have to add to our faith over time. Reading from verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you want to be a fruitful Christian. If you want to be useful, if you want to have a purpose again from the depths of despair, then you follow this good counsel and you will have a fruitful life, a life of meaning. And so to our faith, which comes first, we add strength. You can't live a Christian life without strength. And to what virtue means in the Old English. And to virtue knowledge. You need to know what you believe. And you do that by studying the Bible, by listening to those who understand it, who can teach you the truths of the faith. And you'll need self-control. A lack of self-control so often leads people into that pit of despair from which they need to be rescued. And the work of self-control is a work over time based on our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. As his word takes root in our hearts and we start conforming ourselves to it. A very simple example is that verse that the children read to us that a friend must show himself friendly. It's obvious, isn't it? You're not going to have friends if you're not friendly to other people. If you're one of these people who pushes everybody away and is angry, picks fights, you won't have friends. You won't have friends for very long. So temperance, patience. That's endurance, because it's a long race. And to patience, godliness. We need to be godly. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To be kind to one another. How important that is. And how easy it is to forget. How easy it is just to think of our own righteousness. And when we see someone else slip up, we forget about our own failings. And we judge them instead. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And Christianity without charity is just makes us hollow. And it makes us, frankly, look like some awful beast. Friends, we become a monster if we try and pretend we're Christians without love. So these are the things we need to add to be fruitful. And friends, being a Christian is a lifelong progression. And we start as a child, we become young men, and then we become fathers in the faith. You can see that progression in 1 John chapter 2. But how do we get there? Verse 5, I think, helps us. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. So part of the knowledge, adding knowledge to our faith that we looked at, is diligently applying ourselves to his word, to the Bible, to understand it, to see the promises it contained. We've been singing about standing on the promises of God, and there are wonderful promises that God will make us stand, that God will keep us from falling into temptation. He'll deliver us from evil. He'll give us the things that we need when we seek him first. And we need to discover these promises. We need to trust these promises. We need to live according to his word, and then we'll start seeing our circumstances changing. Rather like we're at the moment there are no leaves on the trees, but very soon we'll see the buds. And spring will be here, the blossom will be out, and then the green tree, green leaves. Friends, that's how God will change our circumstances. And I love verse 6. I wonder how many of you have had a sleepless night and you're longing for the morning. And then the grey light of dawn appears and it's there. And suddenly the shadows of night disappear and it's not all so bad. Your circumstances in the light of day suddenly take on a fresher hue. It's not as bad as you thought. Well, this is compared to those that watch, for those who wait on the Lord. That we're waiting for the Lord to come back, because friends, at the end of the day, it is the return of the Lord that is the Christian's great hope. And at the end of Revelation, you have John the Apostle crying out, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And instead of the next job, instead of winning the lottery, whatever it is, that might be what you perceive to be your salvation. This psalmist is saying, my soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. How much are you waiting for God? How much do you care about him? Or is he just an insurance policy that one day you might have to call? Friends, the Christian life should be all-encompassing. It should be our first heart's love. There should be nothing else we desire beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to seek first his righteousness. First, friends. Not second. It's not family second. I'm sorry, God second and family first. It's not friends first, then God. It's not our lives first, God second. It is seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all the things that we need will be given to us. Friends, let us wait, be those who wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord in other people's lives. And we wait for the Lord for other people in prayer, praying for them. Knowing that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. But if you spend time in prayer, friends, things will change. And that's one thing that we've seen here. God has answered prayer. And friends, we need to be a people who pray. And then just moving on to verse 7. How he turns from his individual circumstances to address the church. And it's a wonderful thing to do, to read other people's testimonies. Read how God has intervened for them, and you will be encouraged about how he can intervene for you. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. It's quite interesting that Jacob had his name changed at Peniel when he had wrestled with God in prayer overnight. It's in Genesis chapter 32. And the reason he was wrestling with God in prayer was because he had heard that Esau, with 400 men, was approaching him. And he thought he was going to be wiped out the next morning. Nothing like concentrating the mind when we're facing danger. He sent everyone ahead of him. And then he turned to God in prayer. And we read in Genesis 32 how he wrestled with God all night. It was with the angel, in fact. He wrestled, and then his hip was put out of joint to show that this man had wrestled with God and won. Friends, there is a wrestling in prayer. I'll just read that. I'm sorry, I may just have to turn to Genesis 32. One second, there, we'll put it here. And this is at the end of their time of wrestling. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." I find it quite interesting that he's given the name of the people that he was the father of, Israel, that nation. Israel, God's people on earth. We are spiritual Israel in the sense that spiritually we are sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because we worship the same God, because he, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has come, the source of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the literal people of Israel and God's promises still unfulfilled in relation to them. But I am talking about the spiritual nature of our calling. And the spiritual nature of our calling involves prayer. We just have to look at the end of the book of Ephesians. Just would like to turn there very briefly, Ephesians chapter 6. Where there's this great call to pray, to put on the armour of God. See, we see verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Friends, the Christian life is a prayer life. And it is a prayer life for the whole church. One man's prayer should spur all men to pray. And that is the encouragement that we have when we are together. There is a day of prayer for men on the Saturday, the 28th of March, the end of the month. I hope that some of you will be able to make it. And we're hoping, calling out on the Lord to change our circumstances, to bring redemption. That is the church's reason for existence. It is because that's the commission we've been given, to go and to teach all men, to tell people the good news of redemption. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. You see, we can hope in our God because there's plenty of redemption. There are many people that God has in this city to be saved. And it is the church's God to go out, it's the church's job to go out there and to tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that wonderful promise in verse 8, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So that's where we've gone from, friends, just in summing up. From the depths, we all, one way or another, start from the depths, because that's where sin has taken us. But in those depths, we can and we should call out on the name of the Lord, who will rescue us. He will forgive us our sins in an instant. And then gradually, as we apply ourselves to his word, as we wait for him in verse 5, as our souls wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, so our circumstances will change. As we add to our faith those important virtues of strength, of knowledge, of brotherly kindness, and of love, and of knowledge. And that list is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, friends. And then we join a church, and as a church together, we cry out on the name of the Lord, and we go and do his work together that he's called us to do, of calling other people to come to know him as well. May that be the portion of Strangers Rest and all who are involved with it. Amen.